Read in Ephesians chapter 5, first of all. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And then over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed or happy are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Now at the present time, you and I and every believer, we constitute collectively the bride of Christ. The Apostle Paul says to the Christians that you are espoused or you are engaged to Christ. And that's our position. Every believer is part of the bride elect of our heavenly bridegroom. We are engaged to him. And when we get home to heaven after the Lord comes at the rapture and we're taken home to heaven, then one of the things that will happen then is there will take place the marriage of Christ with his bride, when we'll be united in marriage with our heavenly bridegroom. Now in verse 20, in Ephesians 5, we read these three verses, and we have there the past and the present and the future. In verse 25 we read, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That, of course, refers back to Calvary, when Christ paid the marriage license for his bride to be. And that marriage license cost him his own life's blood. And then in verse 26, we have what our heavenly bridegroom is doing for us now. Verse 26 says that he's sanctifying his bride and cleansing her with the washing of the water by the word. We'll see what that means in a minute. That's what Christ, our heavenly bridegroom, what he's doing for you and for me now. And he's doing that in order that, verse 27 tells us that he is the future, that one day he's going to, at the marriage, he's going to present his bride to himself, described as a glorious bride, a glorious church. A bride which doesn't have spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that his bride will be holy and without blemish. So in verse 25, we've got this tremendous statement, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Here we have, in this verse, dear friends, we have the emotions of Christ for his bride. We have the feelings of Christ for his bride. Every marriage is based on love, or should be based on love. Well, here is the bridegroom demonstrating his eternal love for his bride. And he did that at Calvary when he gave himself up. He has loved his bride, not in word only, not in action only, but in action. What he has done for his bride, he has given himself up at Calvary for you and for me. But of course, The big question is tonight, does his bride love him? How much do I love him? Do I love him as much as I do my parents, my children? Do I love him as much as I do my job, my career, my friends, my hobbies, etc.? He loved us. Do we love him? Do we love him not just for what he has done, what he has done at Calvary, but do we love him for the person that he is? Do we love him for his work, not just for his work? You've heard the expression cupboard love, you know. The dog loves its master for the bones in the cupboard. Cupboard love. But do we love him not just for what he has done for us, although that's wonderful? Do we love him for who he is? I remember a girl who was going with her boyfriend, and he was a wealthy businessman, and the critics said that she was going to marry him for what she could get in the way of earthly wealth and riches. Whether that was true or not, I don't know, but that's what the critics said, that she wasn't marrying him for who he was, but she was marrying him for what she could get. There would be a hint of selfishness if that was the case in that particular instance, wouldn't there? Do we love him for who he is? You know, when we think of Calvary, sometimes we think that at Calvary, Christ's love reached its apex. But you know, that's not really true, is it? While it's true that we can see Christ's love at Calvary in a way that it's not easy to see anywhere else, it wouldn't be true to say that Christ's love reached its apex at Calvary, because if it did, it would mean that it has come away from its apex. Christ's love didn't accelerate until it reached Calvary, because if that had been the case, it would mean his love must have decelerated. And divine attributes, of course, as you know, are always static. Divine attributes cannot increase, neither can they decrease. Christ's holiness cannot increase or decrease. His righteousness cannot increase or decrease. His love cannot increase or decrease. No, his love is always the same. Wouldn't it be wonderful if my love for him and your love was always the same? Haven't we got to acknowledge, dear friends, honestly, before God tonight, that oftentimes my love increases and then for some reason it decreases? Sometimes I grow hot, and sometimes I grow cold. That's what the Lord was saying in Revelation, you remember. Then we have here what Christ is doing for his bride. His present ministry. His work at Calvary is finished, but his divine work isn't finished by no manner of means. He has loved us in order that what he's doing now is two things. Number one, he's sanctifying us. And number two, he's cleansing us, and he's doing it with the washing of the water of the Word. So what does it mean when it says that he sanctifies us? Well, if you think of an earthly marriage, a couple who are about to be married, the word sanctify means to be set apart. And the bride-to-be is set apart for his bride, and his bride is set apart for him. And that's what should be happening now. You and I are set apart for Christ, and he has set himself apart for his church, for his bride. He's sanctifying us, and he's cleansing us with the washing of the water of the Word. And the idea, of course, of cleansing is, if you think of standing under a shower, you stand under a shower, the water comes and it cleanses you, doesn't it? And you know, when we read the Word of God, that's the effect it has on us, hasn't it? It cleanses us. Now, we don't always understand everything that we read. But when we do read the Word of God, we feel the better for reading of it, whether our understanding is great or limited. That's what our heavenly Bridegroom is doing. He's preparing us for Himself. He has given us His Word, and He expects us to read it and study it, and by that means, He is sanctifying and He is cleansing us for that great day when we will be united in marriage with Him. Actually, this idea of sanctifying us, of sanctification, it's a very big subject in the New Testament. Here in Ephesians 5, Christ, our heavenly Bridegroom, is engaged in this great work of sanctifying us. But it's actually the work of the whole of the Godhead. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is in the business of sanctifying His people. Romans chapter 15, the Apostle tells us that we're sanctified by the work of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit is in the business of sanctifying you and me. And again, in 1 Thessalonians 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now may the God of peace sanctify you." So isn't it amazing that the whole of the Godhead, divine persons, are in the business of the sanctification of you and me? That is why we should be taking our Christian life seriously. In other words, what is happening is this. Christ is trying to control our affections. He's trying to control our affections. What He's saying to us is this. Give me your heart. Because you love someone with your heart, don't you? You might say to someone, "I love you with all my heart." You wouldn't say, "I love you with all my head." It's with the heart that you love. It's from the heart that emotions spring. And the Lord is wanting our hearts. You see, if our heart isn't in it, then we're not in it at all. We must have a heart for God's things. Isn't that right? He's wanting us to give Him our time, and He's wanting us to give Him our talents. But you know, He's wanting us to give Him our hearts. It's a good thing to be taken up with service for Him. But you know, we can be so taken up with working for Him that there is just the danger that we can forget Him Himself. Let me illustrate what I mean. There was a little girl who was very much a daddy's girl. And she and her daddy used to go out for walks, and they used to play together games, etc. And then one day, her daddy noticed that he hadn't seen her for a day or two, hadn't seen her as much. And then she appeared, and she said to him, she gave him this lovely drawing that she had done. And she handed it to her dad, and he says, "Is this what you've been doing this last two or three days? Have you been making this for me?" And she said, "Yes, I have." Well, he said, "That's a lovely drawing that you've done for me. But you know," he said, "I've missed you. I've missed your company." And there's just the danger that we can be so busy serving Him that we can lose sight of His company. You see what I mean? And so, you'll remember Ephesians 5 by these three words. In verse 25, He purchases His bride. He purchases. Verse 26, He's preparing us, His bride. And in verse 27, He's going to present His bride. That word present means to place beside. Now, when a couple get married, the bride places herself beside her husband for the marriage ceremony. And that's what we are going to do at the marriage of the Lamb. We're going to place ourselves at his side, at his side. Now, when you think of a wedding, you often think of the kind of wedding dress that the bride wears. Everyone's very interested in the wedding dress of the bride, aren't they? Well, here we've got a description of the dress that we're going to wear. Not, of course, a physical dress. It's obviously a moral dress. And it speaks here of the garments that we're going to wear. Spotless garments. In that day, there's going to be no moral blemish. Garments without wrinkle, it says. Without wrinkle. You couldn't imagine a bride at her wedding day and her dress all crushed and wrinkled, could you? No, she wants the dress to be in a lovely order for people to see it. And so, in that day, the dress, the moral dress that we'll wear, there'll be no outward or physical blemishes at that great day. Unblemished. It's garments of glory. Because, you see, that's where we'll be, in the glory. When Christ comes for his bride, we're going to go up in glory, the Bible says. And we're going to the glory. And the dress we're going to wear is a glorious dress. A glorious dress. Think for a moment, dear friends, of the kind of bride that we're going to meet in the skies when he comes for his bridegroom. When he comes for his bride. Think of the kind of bridegroom that's waiting for us. You know, in Ephesians 5, when Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, he was a young man in the full bloom of manhood. He was 33 years of age. But you know, when he comes back for his bride, it won't be an aged bridegroom. It won't be an aged bridegroom. He'll still be a young man. He was a young man on the cross. When he comes back in the clouds of heaven, he'll be a young man. Why do we say that? Because he's presented as the marriage of the Lamb is come. And he's the Lamb, the Bible says, newly slain. It's 2,000 years ago since he was slain at Calvary. But he's always presented as the Lamb newly slain. The freshness and the vigor of the young bridegroom. He is a bridegroom that will never age. He has not aged, and we shall never age. We shall never age. And when he comes at the rapture for his bride, he'll come with the voice of affection, and he's going to call us to himself. Call us to himself. It doesn't tell us here, but in Psalm 48, there's a beautiful description of heaven. And it says this, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shone. Think of that, the perfection of beauty. You and I have never seen perfection. You ever thought of that? Our eyes have never seen perfection because the very creation around us has been marred because of the entrance of sin. But one day, we are going to see perfection and we'll see Christ as a perfect man. A perfect man. The psalmist says in Psalm 48, out of Zion the perfection of beauty God hath shone. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. The city of the north it's described as. The city of the great king. And the psalmist says, walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. I remember many years ago being in the home of a millionaire, and it was just out of this world. But it's nothing. It will be nothing to the kind of home in heaven that the bridegroom has prepared for his bride. And then when we go over to Revelation here, Revelation 19, we hear a great voice of a great multitude of people in heaven, the voice of many waters, the voice of mighty thunderings. Let us be glad and rejoice. Well, of course, that's a fitting thing for a wedding, isn't it? Let us be glad and rejoice. I was making a speech at a wedding just a few weeks ago, and I was saying, if you're not happy at a wedding, then you'll never be happy. And if you're not ecstatically happy at your own wedding, then you'll never be happy. Let us be glad and rejoice. It's going to be a great day in heaven at the marriage of the Lamb. There's a lot of things down here, a lot of circumstances that would seek to rob us of our happiness and our joy. It's not always easy to be happy and joyful down here in this life, in the midst of difficulties and trials. But one day these are all going to be over, and it's going to be easy for us to say, let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Now, why do you think it's called the marriage of the Lamb? When you think of a marriage down here, when you get an invitation to a marriage, the invitation always says that you're invited to the marriage of the bride with the name of the bridegroom, isn't it? It's always the marriage of the bride with the bridegroom, but not here. It's the marriage of the bridegroom. It's the marriage of the Lamb. Why is that? Why is it not the marriage of the bride? Well, the reason I think lies in Ephesians 5. Remember, we tried to emphasize in Ephesians 5 that it was He who purchases. And He takes the initiative in Ephesians chapter 5. It's He who's doing all the work. He is active. The bride's role in Ephesians 5 is passive. You see, He is more concerned with us, His bride, than we, His bride, could possibly be with Him. Isn't that right? He takes the active role. He purchases. He prepares. He presents. So I suggest that's why it's the marriage of the Lamb and not the marriage of the bride. But why doesn't it say the marriage of Christ? Or why is it not the marriage of the Lord? Because, of course, the bridegroom is Christ. The bridegroom is the Lord. But why the marriage of the Lamb? Well, I think, again, Ephesians 5 provides the clue. Because we talked about the cost of the marriage license. It cost Him His life's blood. He's the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. And so it's the marriage of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb. And here again, we're introduced to the dress that the bride is wearing. She is dressed here in fine linen, clean and white. Now, we don't have to wonder what the fine linen is, because we're told it's the righteous acts of the believers. What we are doing for Him down here now, that will be seen in the dress that we're wearing up in heaven. You see, just before the marriage of the Lamb takes place, the judgment seat of Christ takes place. And at the judgment seat, we shall receive rewards or lack of rewards. And it's these rewards that will be seen by all at the marriage of the Lamb. The things that we have done for Him down here, we will be rewarded for. And so, it's the righteous acts of the believer. The linen, of course, was the garments that the priests wore in the Old Testament, in the old economy. And it's fine linen. The dress that we're wearing is the finest of the linen, the most beautiful of all the linen, the most expensive of all material, the fine linen, clean and white, clean and white. It says here, His wife hath made herself ready. Now that's unusual, isn't it? Because we would say the bride has made herself ready. The bride doesn't become the wife until the marriage ceremony. But before the marriage ceremony, the bride is described as His wife hath made herself ready. Why is that? Well, you see, we are the wife of Christ in his eternal purposes. Nothing can go wrong with this marriage. I remember a friend, and she was engaged to be married to her husband on the Saturday, and on the Friday, he called the wedding off. He said he couldn't go through with it. So, you see, she never became his wife, and she definitely wasn't his wife until she was married. We often use the expression, there's many a slip between the cup and the lip, don't we? And for various reasons, some marriages have been arranged and have never taken place, and the bride has never become a wife. But there's no danger. There's no danger of us, his bride, never becoming his wife. We are his wife in the eternal purposes of God. There can be no breakdown. There can be no breakdown here. It says here in verse 8, to her it was granted that she should be arrayed, that she should be dressed, that she should be wrapped around, it says here. To her it was granted that she should be arrayed. And then it says, his wife hath made herself ready. His wife had made herself ready, but it says to her, it was granted that she should be arrayed. So there's two different sides to it here, you see. To her it's granted she should be dressed in these beautiful garments. But she dresses herself. She dresses herself. You see, he has provided the garments for us to wear. But if we're not working for him now, if we're not wearing the garments now, as it were, we'll never wear them then. There's many a bride has been very good with the needlework. And some brides have made their own wedding dress, you see. The bride dresses herself, but he grants that she should be beautifully dressed. If you can imagine a millionaire buying his wife beautiful designer clothes. He is granting that she should be beautifully dressed in these designer clothes, but every day she dresses herself. And if she chooses to put on an old jumper and jeans, that's her affair. You see? He grants that she should be beautifully dressed, but she dresses herself. And that's the idea here. He has given us the garment that he wants us to wear. But what kind of garment, what kind of dress are we weaving now? Because the dress that I weave now down here, that's the dress I will wear at the marriage of the Lamb. It's food for thought, isn't it? Food for thought. Are we dressed morally to please him? The things that we are doing now and the things that we are saying now and our activities now, are they worthy? As the bride elect, are they worthy of the bridegroom that we're going to marry? If you read around about Revelation 17 and 18, you'll find there's another bride. And there's a false bride. And the bride is Babylon. The bride is Babylon. Babylon, of course, means confusion. And Babylon is the answer to this world. And the things that this world desires. The false bride, she dresses herself. It's never said that she should be granted that she should be dressed. She's arrayed in self-glory, the false bride, the world's bride. The world's bride has no husband. She's a harlot bride. A harlot bride. But the bride of Christ is the pure bride. The pure bride, with unfeigned love to him. She's dressed, the false bride is dressed in unrighteousness. Your sorceries, your fornications is the language that the writer uses concerning the false bride, in contradistinction to the righteousness of the acts of the true bride, the harlot bride, as opposed to the pure and clean bride. This wedding is completely different from any other wedding. Because at this wedding, the bride loves and marries a bridegroom that she's never seen. That's contrary to nature, isn't it? You never dream of marrying someone you never met before. But we have learned to love someone whom, having not seen, says the scriptures, we love. This is a marriage. This is a marriage well above our station in life. We're marrying a bridegroom above our station. I remember a girl who got married, and she herself worked in one of the mills, just a very ordinary, mundane job. She was a mill worker. And the man that she married was a headmaster. And the critics said that she was marrying above her station. Well, whether that was true or not, I don't know. But we are going to marry above our station. We are marrying our heavenly bridegroom. We could never equal him. We could never equal him. But as we close, notice, happy are they that are called to the marriage. The guests are always called, invited to a marriage. But the bride is not invited to her own marriage, is she? No. It's the bride. The bride is already there. It's her right and title to be there. So as the bride, it's our right to be at our own marriage. But the wedding guests, they're invited to the marriage. They're invited to the marriage. John the Baptist tells us, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. So it's the Old Testament saints, I think, that are the friends of the bridegroom. And the bride, of course, is the church. And in that great day, as the little hymn says, the bride eyes not her garments, but her dear bridegroom's face. We shall gaze not at glory, but upon the King of grace. And the poet has summed it up when he says, rise, my soul, and stretch thy wings, thy better portion trace. Rise, rise from transitory things toward heaven, thy native place. Sun and moon and stars decay. Time shall soon this earth remove. Rise, my soul, and haste away to seats prepared above. Thank you for listening. May the Lord bless.